Read the one verse, and then we'll go back and read all the context. Verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Begin reading in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." How sublime is that? "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to speak from it. We ask you to teach us from it. Help us to retain it, Lord. Help us to worship you. And Lord, help us to glorify you in all that it says to us. Lord, you know that we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not just this passage. So Lord, I pray that you would use this passage and all the passages of the word of God to strengthen us in the Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We could stay here the rest of the night, and we will stay here a little while, but we're going to go to some other passages in the Word of God that this speaks to. It gave us some example. There's many, many others. And it's not like the Lord is giving us a command that maybe we will need sometime. We need it tonight. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Usually we address the unconverted at the end of a message. I want to address them now. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. But if you're not standing in Christ right now, that's all you have is the fall. You're standing in Adam. And I'm not thinking of any particular person. But I know when we come together to hear the word of God, there are the saved and there are the lost. I've been in the pew as a lost person. I've been in the pew as a saved person. And if you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great, great hope for you, because you can stand in him. And as I share this message of those who stood in him and fell, not away forever to be lost in perdition, but who had difficulty upon difficulty, know that if you come to Christ yourself, you will have difficulties, but you must stand in him. And today is the best day to do that, because the enemy wants you not to hear this message, say, oh, this is for the sheep, that's for the Christians, I'm not even a Christian. No, this is for you. Every word of God is for all of us. So let us pay heed to it. And you notice in this passage, and remember when I stopped, I just had to say, that's sublime. Did you hear? All of them partook of all of these wonderful things, as it says in verses 1-4. Let's read them again. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What does it mean, under the cloud? It's not talking about the clouds we had today. This is talking about the pillar of fire and the cloud. I mean, this cloud followed them around. It was the cloud that actually protected them from the Egyptians, who were just on the other side of the cloud. It was like a by cloud that day, that night. It was burning fire for them. And can you imagine, we like lights at night. What a candle you got there. This is the glorious Shekinah glory of God burning and showing you the light of day on your side. But on the other side, it was black as pitch. It was the Egyptians over there, and this same cloud protected them. And they saw that. And you'd think if you saw that, you would never, ever want to sin, right? Surely they would never sin again. But then it says, all passed through the sea. I know Cecil B. DeMille tried to do the best he could, and it was as dramatic as they could make it in Hollywood, but it was probably much more dramatic than that. And I can imagine being the scientist that I am, I'd go up there and I'd touch the ground and say, is this really dry? I mean, we got wet water here. I know the east wind came through and it's just hard as a rock. And you run through there and the chariots can go through there and the walls are up like this around you. And you're kind of saying, I've never been in a place like this before. And you're going through and the Egyptians are behind you and you get through and it looks like they're catching up. But oh no, the chariot wheels start falling off and hear all this clanking behind you. And these guys, they can't catch up. You get to the other side, Moses raises the staff, the waters go by, and you go, wow, what a deliverance was that. And you think you'd never ever have a problem again, right? Just think, yesterday, we came through the sea. 2 days ago, we came through the sea. Kids, don't you remember? We came through the sea. We'll talk about that later. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and there's a lot of theology there. They were actually united in a sense to Moses in the cloud and the sea. He is their leader, they following him, a picture of Christ. All ate the same spiritual food, this manna that fell on the ground that was the most wondrous thing in the world that they actually loathed and called this unprofitable food. They hated it. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, the picture of Christ being with them always. All these pictures, all of them showing Christ all the time around them, the tabernacle. Everything was Christ. And then we have this sad statement, a statement that is for all of us that we're to remember. We're not to say, well, we have Christ. Since we have Christ, there won't be trials, there won't be pullings of the world, there won't be difficulties. Everything's going to be just fine. Well, this isn't here to tell us it must be terrible, because remember the promise that he is able. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation, will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And one of the ways he helps you to escape is by remembering this command, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And all those brethren who went through all those blessings didn't take heed where they stood, and they fell, and they sinned, and terrible judgments fell upon them. Now, we are Christians, and we stand in Christ. We like to look at the Apostle Paul. How many times did he fall down and skin his spiritual knee? Probably more than we know, because he had all these things that he said he wished he could do this and that. But as you look at his life, it seemed that he was a man who hungered and thirsted for Christ. And we could say, that's a person I want to follow. I'm not seeing him following up and down more with him. It was more up and up and forgetting what's behind and pressing forward. I want to follow a man like that who's following Christ, because Christ never fell. Christ went through the exact same temptations I'm going through this very day, the exact strength of them, power of them, and details of them. He didn't fall. Not in any way. Not that he wasn't tempted, but he never fell. He never sinned and sinned again, as we have. And so we follow Christ, we follow others following Christ, we take this to heart. Now we're going to come back to this passage. We're going to call this an inclusio. It's all over the Bible. God, he'll show you something, and he'll develop something, and he comes back and he closes it with that. We're going to close with this, and we're going to feast upon what it says here. But I want to go back and think about some of the other examples and really how this message was budded in my heart. And I didn't even know Fred was going to be gone. Now, those of you who've ever preached, Billy, I think, has experienced this, and others who've preached, Anthony, and certainly our brother Beardmore. As I say, you're going along in the Bible, just minding your own business in a quiet time, and something strikes you so firmly, you say, uh-oh, I think I've got to tell the world about this. This is not just quiet time music I'm hearing. I'm hearing the blast and blare of the drums. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to be considering some examples, but this is where this all began, and I'll show you very clearly here. We'll spend more time here than on the other examples. Let's get the setting of the problem that Noah's going to have. It says in chapter 6, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, who were of old, men of renown." We'll just say here that God was developing the race. Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the setting. Let's read that one more time. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can God say this any more thoroughly and with any more power and any more extent? As you look out all over the earth, every person, it wasn't just a little sin, it was great sin. And what was the word here that really bothers us? I mean, the sin is terrible, but look at the word intent. You see, you can get off in court of law a little bit if you really didn't intend to do it. It was really a mistake. Yeah, it was homicide, but I didn't mean to. But if you meant to and you intended to, it could be first-degree murder and you will lose your life. But that's what God saw, that their intent was every time they sinned is, I do want to break this law. I do want to take that law. And every law that God had given, the Ten Commandments written on the heart, they purposefully said, I am going to commit adultery. I am going to steal. I want to lie. I am enjoying this sin of covetousness. You know, we can remove this thousands of years from us, and the Lord said when Jesus comes back, this is what he's going to see. And you know, we can move it even further from out there to right here, because this is what he saw in my heart before he saved me. Little children, you can say, well, my heart's not on evil continually. Mine was as a little child. I always wanted my way. I had four younger brothers and sisters, and I always was number one. I was born number one, so why not continue number one? So I always made sure I was number one no matter where I was, and they knew that too, because I was bigger and stronger, and I got my way. And I lived my whole life like that. And I'm ashamed to say I intended to commit many more evils than God allowed. And I see in God's sovereignty, he just stopped it. Just like King Abimelech, I'd have taken Sarah. I was going to take her. And I didn't sin against her. And God says, I know you didn't sin against her because I stopped you. And so God is superintending the earth. And although there was evil here, there could have been more. Noah was not slain, because let's read further. It says, and the Lord was sorry, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Do you see how God is grieved? He's sorry that he made them. It doesn't mean he If he had to do it over again, he'd do it a different way. It just means that God hates sin, and he's always hated sin, and here it is before him, and he's grieved, and he's sorry. And notice the next verse, so sublime. But Noah, among all those sinning, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that Noah was just a little pure. He was rising to the top like a cork, and here's this holy man floating across the top, and the Lord says, I'm going to bless him. No, Noah was in the culture. And Noah was pulled out of the culture by grace. And God raised him from this and said, I'm not going to allow you to continue in this race in this way. You see that? Hope you understand that. He didn't find that Noah was working harder than the others. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's sort of like Noah's looking around and saying, you know, I'm not fitting in here. These folks are sinning in a way I can't do that anymore. I once did it. I can't do it. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be like the God that made me. I'm putting thoughts in Noah's mind, but we know what grace does in the mind. We know that grace takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, a heart that looks at the law and says, I love you. I love you, God, who made me. I want to be like you. And God was going to flood the earth, and he's going to preserve Noah. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, there's an ark for all of God's Noahs. There's a place of refuge, a quiet rest in Jesus. And Noah was placed in an ark. And he builds this thing and he preaches and they won't come. And God saves 8 individuals, his family members, we know that, his wife, his 3 sons, their wives. We've got 8 people on the ark. Interesting number, the number of the resurrection, right? That's a little aside. God shuts the door. That's a fearful thing. Remember, I addressed the unbelieving. I love the unbelieving here. I love the lost. But I want to warn you, there comes a time in every person's life when they say no to God, no to God. And God says, are you sure? No, no, no. He shuts the door. That's a whole nother message. But I just want you to remember that. There's a time where God shuts the door and the floods are going to come and nothing's going to change it. The judgment will come. It will not be turned back. Flood of the earth. So we've seen the state of man. We've seen the provision for Noah in the ark. We see the deliverance of God keeping him there and just the beautiful, sublime story of how the Lord delivers him. And then the floods cease, right? And then all these wonderful things happening. The water doesn't reside immediately, but it finally has to send out this bird and that bird. And finally, the bird doesn't come back, right? And so looks like we got a place for the dove to rest. And God shows his covenant. So let's look at that. Chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after he has come out of the ark, and I have to add at this point, you remember there were 2 of every kind, and how many of the animals that were of sacrificial animals did he have him take? 7 of every kind of those. So we've got 5 extra, the number of grace, and these animals are now going to be, he's going to build an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings unto the altar, on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And you know, the Lord provided those sacrifices. You think, I'd be the kind of guy that would actually forget that I needed more than 2 of every kind, and I'd have all of them on there if it were up to me, and then I'd find out, oh, I need to sacrifice one, but if I sacrifice one, I won't have 2, right? Boy, we've got a real problem here, so there's no sacrifice. The Lord provided for his sacrifice. As my dear wife reminded me, but the Lord also provided a sacrifice for Abraham, right? He gets up there on the mount and the Lord provides a sacrifice. What the Lord requires, he provides, and he provides the sacrifice. He provided Jesus as the sacrifice. I hope you understand that when you read through the Old Testament, I think Brother Allen was pointing this out to us, that every time in the New Testament we come to the gospel, they keep going back to the Old Testament. That the New Testament doesn't quote every verse in the Old Testament, right? And you get to thinking, well, maybe the other verses don't show us Jesus as much. I think Jesus is as much in the other verses as well. And so as you read along in the Bible, keep looking for Jesus on every line, because these words are they that testify of him, and you'll see him in those lines. So here we have the Lord Jesus pictured in this sacrifice. We go further into chapter 9. And you notice that God has blessed him. He's made this promise that he's never going to flood the earth again. It says in verse 8, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you, never again,'" isn't that beautiful? "'Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" You see the Lord's inclusio there? He started from, here's the covenant, he ends with the covenant, and you notice how he repeats himself. Isn't he a sweet and wonderful God? He's a great teacher, because he knows if we hear it once, we might forget it. If we hear it twice, we might remember it longer, and he wants you to remember something. I'm looking at the rainbow, and here's a beautiful thing. Let's talk about rainbows, first of all. Who doesn't like looking at a rainbow? Every time I see a rainbow, I say, look, there's a rainbow, and we pull the car off the side of the road. A double rainbow. Have you ever seen one of those? It's like astounding. If there's something that sucks the wind out of your soul and you just are refreshed by the rainbow, and it's really after the rain, really it's refreshing. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes I'm more caught up in the colors than I am the promise. Hey, he's not going to flood the earth. It was a bad rain, but you can trust the Lord. And I always think, well, the rainbow was given for us to look at. This is not what this is talking about. It's talking about that every time I put a cloud in the earth, I've created physics in such a way that every time there is a cloud, the sun will shine on it, because I know this when I've been my flying experience. One of the things I always said, it is sunny above the clouds. You get above the clouds. I've never had any problem with the sun. When I get above those clouds and those jets, they go to 30,000 feet. It's just sunnier and sunnier. We never had a cloud come over us at 30,000 feet, if you know what I mean. It's one of my favorite places to be, looking down at the clouds instead of looking up at them. And there's this rainbow that every time there is a cloud, a rainbow is seen by God, because you and I don't see it. Sari and I were driving up here today, and I said, and there's the cloud. I said, well, I don't see it, but God sees the bow, because every time he made physics that way. Clouds are like a prism. If you ever study the life of Isaac Newton, one of his books was called Optics. He was the guy, most brilliant man that ever lived. He happened to be a Christian, by the way. And he took a prism, and he shone light through it, and it created this great little rainbow here with only seven colors in it, basic colors. I wonder why seven. But anyway, a beautiful little thing, and he taught the world about light. I was thinking the other day, if I had no money and I wanted to teach chemistry, I just need water. If I want to teach physics, just give me some light. Teach the whole course on light. Teach the whole chemistry on water. And so you have this thing all over the world. So anytime you see the cloud, just know there's a rainbow up there. God says, I got a covenant. I'm keeping that covenant. I got clouds all over the earth. I see the covenant every day. It's all around me. The rainbow is there. The rainbow really is a picture of the light of Christ, is it not? I see my son. I see him wherever I'm looking. I'm seeing a sinful earth. Remember, I told you the imagination of man's heart is going to be evil from his youth. Nothing's changed, right? It was evil before the flood. It's evil after the flood. Nothing's changed, but I'm not going to flood it again. Isn't that amazing? Now, we know the rest of the story, and we know that Brother Beardmore is going to teach us and has taught us, and 2 Peter teaches us, that that's not the last judgment. That God is reserving. He says, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. They look down, they see no more flood. But I'm telling you, if you look up, there's a fire in the sky. It's called the sun. And you go to every star, and there's tremendous fire. There's bigger fire than the sun that we have. There's Betelgeuse, thousands of suns big. There's suns much hotter than our sun. They're white dwarfs. They're just hissing hot blue. Billions and trillions of fireballs out there. And God says, someday, I'm going to burn up this earth. I'm going to burn everything in it. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. That's the judgment that is coming. Now, you know I kept my word back then. I'm going to send a flood, and he sent it. And I'm going to give you my word. I'm not going to flood it. And he's kept it, right? Now, if you got those promises and many and thousands of others, you kind of think that he's going to keep his word. The judgment is coming. And every time Paul reasoned with someone about the judgment to come, do you know what he always shared with them? There's some judgment that's already come. You look at the cross of Christ, there's judgment. Yes, there's love, but there is this flood of judgment that fell upon the Son of God. Noah got to see that a little bit. He got to see a glimpse of it. We've seen a greater glimpse, and we're going to see more in heaven, but this progressive revelation. Here we have Noah. He is in a beautiful place. He's been saved. We haven't had the parting of the Red Sea yet, but when you come out of a flood, that changes a man, doesn't it? You come out of a problem, you come out of the greatest trials you've been through, you say in your heart, Lord, help me learn from this all the lessons I need to learn. I think I know people who've prayed that. Whatever I've been through, no matter how hard it's been, whatever it is, I've seen the deliverance, let me never forget that, and let me walk according to that deliverance. Trying to think of the name of the brother. I can't remember his name, but he prayed this prayer, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And I've always thought of that. Well, how can you do that? You look at Christ, and you look at his cross, and you look at how he's delivered you, and you look how he's delivered you from the sins you've committed at the cross and in life, and every time he delivers you from that and you're sanctified, you say, Lord, let me grow more. The failings I've had in that sanctification, let me see them less. Let me more and more walk with you. Well, this is something I think that could have been on Noah's heart. I mean, he saw things that no man had ever seen before, right? I mean, right and left, right and left. Never flooded. Here's a flood. Never seen a rainbow. Here it is. Never came off of our ark. I'm the first one ever to walk off of an ark. There it is back there. I mean, you talk about a monument. I guess it's like the Statue of Liberty. If they wonder if they went through the flood, just go look at that ark over there. New kids that are born, hey, go look at the ark. How long does it take for that thing to rot? Maybe it's on the mountains of Ararat now. We don't know, but I mean, it is on the mountains of Ararat. We know that from the scriptures. But some think they found it, but others not. But here we go. Here's where I want to take you. And I took some time there because this is years of Noah's life, right? This is astounding things happening. I want you to read with me. Let's go back to verse 17 to pick up the context. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Stop there. That's a good thing to be, right? Eat food, you plant a vineyard, you've got all this land now, rich land because of all the flooding, and you plant a vineyard to make grapes, that's a good thing. Verse 21, then he drank of the wine, that's good so far, and was drunk. That's not good. And became uncovered in his tent, and I'm not going to go on and read the rest of it, but you know the story, that sin of getting drunk tumbled into worse sins, and cursed sins, and cursings that fell upon men, right? And I'm reading along, and I know the story, but I'm just so caught up in this particular reading with the rainbow and thinking of the light and the joy and the happiness that this hit me hard. And it hit me hard because in one verse, it looks like he's doing great, and the next verse, he's drunk. Now, there is a time sequence here, and there's another message there that how long was he farming along, and how long do you start forgetting the ark? And maybe this goes into the message that he was taking heed where he stood for some long time, but at some particular time had passed. He's not standing as firm, maybe thinking he's standing firm, maybe thinking he's remembering the deliverance of God, but not. And he drinks, and he could have stopped and had a drink, and that'd been fine. Thinking of the wine that God had given, the freedom he had. Christ Jesus turned water into wine, the best wine, right? If he just stopped there, but he kept drinking, and he shouldn't have been drunk, and he was. He knew he shouldn't derange his mind. Anybody knows that. His mind got deranged, and he did, and it was allowed to be done to him in twilight, as it were, and this thing happened, and I thought, how many times have I seen this in the scriptures? And I didn't say it exasperatingly at Noah. I said, oh no. The verse came to mind, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. I'm just like Noah, I'm made out of the same lump. I go through deliverances. I want to stand in Christ. And I have to tell you a story. Brother Billy knows this a little bit. Providences, providences, providences. I'm minding my own business. I get called to teach at this school, and things tumble into another. We're talking in a meeting with the principal. We need another math teacher next year. Could it be my wife? No, she's got homeschooling to do. Could it be Billy Andrews? Because he and I taught together. They need a football coach. I know the guy's sharp. I know that he went to literary rally in geometry. I talked to the Dr. Associate, the director, and I said, I know this guy. He could fit in with those 7th and 8th graders, and he could put a little weight on them, too, because those 7th graders are galloping energy. So I'm dreaming all this stuff about working with Billy. Turns out Billy's not certified, and he's certified for us, but he's not certified for them. Well, I messed up. I didn't ask the right questions. Surely Billy could do it. You don't need to be certified if you're Billy, right? Of course not. We know he can do it. Well, you win some, you lose some, and she comes down to my room and says, well, you want to see Billy? And I said, sure, bring him, send him down. Well, he comes down with the current football coach, who doesn't want to be the football coach. He wants Billy to be the coach. And so Billy comes in, and I've been playing my cards very carefully there. I've not been mentioning Christ at every time that something happens and say, did you see Jesus in that number? 7 again in the problem. I'm really kind of trying to be careful in a public school that I don't get my principal in too much trouble, because I don't want her to go to prison before I do. But anyway, Billy comes in, and he starts doing some things that I suppose common people can do that are not under contract, and he just begins saying, I'm sure Mr. Axman has told you this, and he starts telling me how he's saved in Dallas and all these things, and I'm just thanking the Lord, because this is a class I prayed for. Jason Robertson is in that class. Braylon Edwards is in that class. Others are in that class that we just long to be sitting in these seats and in heaven with us. Mr. Garcia knows all these names, and I'm not worried about getting in trouble. I said, if you get in trouble with this happening, you need to go on. Well, he says some things about me that I wish he hadn't said, but I just kind of hung my head and took it like like a man or whatever. Well, we go on, he leaves, and just a regular school day, right? That day we were picking what we want to name the class. This class is 11B, there's another class, 11A. 11A are the blue angels. These are the kids that can fly through any kind of problem just like that. What else you got for me? And then you got the 11Bs, they kind of, more like the tortoise, kind of working through it, and if you get them on the problem, they can do it. Not always like that. I've got a guy in there, I think it's going to be my brain surgeon someday. But anyway, I said, I want to get away from those designations. I want you to name yourself. Well, 7B came up with the name of the Spartans. 7A, they still fighting over it. They're supposed to come to class Monday, get it Tuesday, and get it straight. We table the discussion. 11B comes in, and this is their day to pick their name. And one team comes up with The Tenacious Knights. I mean, I don't know if you know how cool that is. I've got a sign up there that says the Tenacious Award winners. I said, this is not the A-list. I got folks up here, they're not making A's. These are kids that will fight and work, and I can't get them to stop until they get the problem done right. Maybe they get it done the next day, but they get it done. I got this list, it's growing, and it's growing. So the Tenacious Knights, I said, this is the name. Then this guy stands up and he says, let's call ourselves the Pillsbury Doughboys. Well, the good news is, Riona, this girl, actually stands up on her chair and he says, we need to be the Tenacious Knights. We don't want to be some kind of Pillsbury Doughboys. That's just that's like a biscuit head or something like that. Well, back up. The person who spoke for the Pillsbury Doughboys spoke again. And I asked the student, well, how did you come up with that name? And he said, well, it just kind of rose to the top of my head. And I said, I shouldn't have said this, but I said, does that make you a biscuit head? This other girl says, well, we're not even boys. So I gave what I thought was the greatest speech that I'd ever given. And I was really trying to stay away from this. I honestly was. They're supposed to pick their own names, but I really was getting exasperated. And I should have thought, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Does it really matter? If they call themselves the Doughboys, they could repent and say, no, that was a dumb name. I'd let them change their name. Isn't that right? I wish I just sat back and said nothing. But the Lord pierced my heart. And I've got a message to preach. I always hate to be the best example of my preaching, but I usually am. And I said, stop. I sinned. And I went over to the guy who had called a biscuit head, and I said, will you forgive me? He said, he forgave me. To every person in the class. And I said, would you forgive me? Some of them were in groups. I just had to say it once. As they were going out, I said, I'm so sorry. Turns out it was a dead tie. See, I'd given my greatest speech of my life, and it was still a dead tie. I couldn't even win the day. But half of them, it was 2-2, because there was other names, and then it went to 8-8. And all of my work had just made sin. All I had to do was sit back and let God use those things. And the only thing I think could come from this is they could see that maybe there is repentance in people that others see something in. But I said, that's not the way we're supposed to show people. We're not supposed to sin so they can see how well we repent. God forbid. We know about that in Romans, right? Never, ever, ever, ever touch a sin to show them how gracious God is, right? Now, I know you parents, you've never, ever made a mistake with your children. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know when you get them off to high school, you can say, whew, glad we had no problems there. I had a few problems. And I had a son whose will was not as strong as mine. He came from his father. I had other children with red hair. I had a daughter with brown hair. I mean, I made a lot of mistakes. And sometimes the only thing I could show my children is that I can repent fast. I remember that verse often says, make haste to obey. When the Spirit of God says, son, you didn't treat your son. You sinned more than he did in correcting him. We can repent so much they'll remember that repentance for life. That's my prayer. Well, we're going to close this quickly. And I'm just going to read over just by statement. You'll remember, think of the falls of all these people. There was Abraham. Gets the covenant, right? The end of chapter 12, he says, this woman who is my wife is my sister, and he puts her in grave danger with a king. Same chapter. Crossing of the Red Sea, on the other side, they begin murmuring. God has to judge them. The Ten Commandments, Moses goes up on the mount, receives the stones carved out. They know he's going up there. He comes down and he says, I hear a noise. And they're worshiping a calf. David, the king, goes out to war. David, the king, does not go out to war and sins with Bathsheba, the prince, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, and probably of all times except for Jesus, multiplied gold and horses and women and fell. Elijah, called down fire from heaven. He calls down fire from heaven. 400 prophets destroyed. And a woman's voice, the queen, makes him cower and fall away. Not from God as such, but I'm the only one. And there's 7,000, the Lord says, that did not bow the knee to Baal, but he fell in that way. There's Peter. When Jesus said, "Who do they say that I am?" And it was his finest hour. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the culmination of all the promises we've been waiting for. You are the one." And Jesus said it in context. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which was from heaven." He wasn't correcting him. He wasn't saying, "You're too proud," and saying that, "Peter, I just want you to understand the Father opened your eyes." And Peter could have sat down and said, "Lord, let's do nothing else today. Let me just pray about this." But the Lord said something later about the cross, about how he's going to go up to Jerusalem. He was going to be slain. And Peter said, "No." And the Lord Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get thee behind me, Peter," but, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan used your voice. And in the same day, the greatest words and the worst words were before us. It goes on and on. The Corinthians, knowing so many gifts, began to divide up and get proud. The Galatians, who knew the gospel so well, Paul says, "So soon you are removed. I can't believe it." The Ephesians, who received gift after gift and grace after grace and apostle after apostle, John being their pastor at one time, did all these things, and the Lord says, "I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love." Now, we don't look out there and say, "Look what happened to them." I'm just saying this happens a lot in the scripture. We've not gone to all the places. We have many that fell who should have been standing firm and could have stood firm more than they did. And all those things there, let's go back to our inclusio. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." See, the "therefore" is therefore for a reason. It's there to look back at all the example after example after example after example. The ends of the earth is coming. Jesus is the next thing on the list, right? Tomorrow you step out and the coming of the Son of Man is here. If you're not being careful, you might be doing something on that day that you would regret when Jesus comes. I'm referring to that verse in 1 John. You don't want to be ashamed that it's coming, and there's some that could be. It could be you and I, right? If we don't take heed to this verse and say, you know, there were some things thinking about this. As I was talking to my wife, we can forget. We can ignore. And we can assume. We can forget what God has done, and then we're not taking heed, and we're not standing, and we fall. Or we can ignore it. It's there, and we just sort of don't pay attention to it like we're supposed to, and give heed, take heed, listen, think, cleave to Christ is what it's talking about. When it says take heed, it's not talking about just listening to words. It's talking about listening to Jesus, because every time this book is open, every time it's spoken, this is Christ's blare horn, as it were, into your heart, or his tender words of mercy. "I'm speaking to you, my son. I'm speaking to you, my daughter. Don't ignore my words. Don't be dull of hearing like they became in Hebrews." And that's us. That could be this church, that we just think, "Hey, we're doing fine. We got some visitors coming. We've got people staying with us. good long relationships, and we just sort of enjoy the ambiance instead of taking heed, giving ourselves wholly to, listening to, holding on to the Lord Jesus personally, or assuming it. Once saved, always saved. Of course, once saved, always saved. But once saved, always continuing as those saved, and not taking heed, and then we fall. Well, the solution is right here. We read it again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I want to read verse 14 because it's got another therefore. Let's read that again. That you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, he showed us some idolatry before, right? Watch out. God will provide a way from escape that you'll be able to bear it. Therefore, keep fleeing idolatry. It's like something's going to keep tumbling your way. Idolatry is behind you. It's before you. It's all around you. It's in your heart. I'm wrestling with something, brethren. That school could become a big idol to me. Just seeing how well I could do, how the students could do, maybe they'll pass the tests and accolades and all the rest, right? I'm saying, Lord, I cannot love them more. I cannot love those 81 students more than these. And here's the test. Am I really supposed to think about these 81 students more than the saints I'm going to be living with forever, whom I'm supposed to be an elder to? An elder's supposed to be watching out for you. Now, I am going to finish some things called a thesis soon. I hope to get to call you and see you on Mondays. That's my day off because this school's Tuesday through Fridays. But I have a real danger. It's not just thinking about them. It's thinking about all the things that come from the world. The world has its system. It's everywhere we go. It's in everything. It's at PacTech. It's at cattle barns. It's at places where we change diapers. It's the next place you are is a place of idolatry. Idolatry is just putting something before God, and it's you usually first. Your thoughts, your ways, what you want. It's idolatry. It's the last thing in 1 John, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. And that standing is only in Christ, who perished on a cross for us. He never once touched an idol. He never once longed and lusted after what we have and said no to the cross. Not no to the cross, but no to every sin on the way to the cross, and said yes to the cross and died in our place. And all we have and all we will be and all we will ever say is due to the Lord Jesus Christ and to give him praise. The commandments are simple. He says, pray without ceasing. That means in everything you're doing, pray, pray, pray. But I don't have much time to pray. You don't need time to pray. You just say, Lord, help me. That doesn't take long. Lord, I got to speak to this person. Give me grace. It's like God has made short prayers in the Bible. I mean, what did David say? Come quickly. Help speedily. I need you now, Lord. I can't pray for an hour. I need a moment of you. I need you this very moment. And so we're praying. We're praying. Lord, the commandments, there's only 10. He could have made, remember the 1,643rd commandment. You have forgotten that. 10 commandments, 10 fingers. We even teach the little kids, right? The finger commandments. What a mercy. What a God who loves us so much. He wants us to go through a world. It's very simple. He wants the world to see Jesus in you. He wants to fellowship with you. It's all so simple. He made you for himself. He wants your attention on him. Just like a parent says, child, look at me in the eye. My son, my daughter, keep looking at me. Keep looking at my hands that are pierced for you. Keep looking at my heart that bled for you on the cross. Keep looking at me who stands for you forever and ever and ever. And I'm longing so much. When you die, it's precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. I pray that you'd get up here and come and be with me where I am, and now you're here. And in that little while, that little moment, that little, as it were, a drop in the ocean of time called this time, I just want you to walk with me every day. When you wake up in the morning, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do for you today? Lord Jesus, I have so much that's hard and difficult today. Would you be with me all the time? Yes, I will. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And you get down to the end of the day and you say, Lord Jesus, I sinned in so many ways. And he says, confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you put your head on the pillow and you say, Lord, I'm clean. I'm washed. I'm in yours. I'm like David, Lord. If I go to sleep, I'll sleep in you. If I wake up, I want to praise you while I'm, you know, like David. I'm yours, Lord. I'm just this little child before you. And one day you wake up in his presence. It's such a sweet way. It's the happily ever after story of ever afters, right? It's where it's really true, and we don't have to apologize that this is just a story. This is God saving you from all your sins and loving you forever. He says, take heed where you stand, lest you fall. And I'm watching over you to give you the way of escape. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But I am faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. It's the tempter that says, you can't get it through this one. You've sinned here before. You've got to sin here before. I've got you now. Don't worry about it. God will forgive you. No. The temptation is not greater than you're able, because Jesus is able to get you through the temptation. And once you get through it, it says in another place you receive the crown of glory. Not to be proud of, but it's his crown. You'll throw it to him in heaven and say, Lord, it's yours. You got me here. I made it. You were faithful. I love you. And he says, I love you too. And I loved you more and I loved you first. And we'll say, yes, sir. And we'll weep. And he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. And we'll eat. And he will serve us. And you say, what's next? We don't know. But it'll go on forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that if there's anyone here who has not yet come to Jesus, we cannot make it more beautiful, because he is so beautiful and his salvation is so wondrous. I pray that they would not long for sin greater than a beautiful Jesus and a beautiful Lord, a powerful Lord who can change their hearts and take their weakest prayer that says, Lord, I can't seem to get away from sin. And Lord, you'll say, I'm stronger than your sin. I can forgive you. Lord, we pray that you would bless every child in this place. Lord, let our little children come to you as little children, enjoying the feast of Christ, finding comfort in him. We pray, Father, for every husband that he would love his wife, and every wife that she would follow her husband. For every child that child would honor their father and mother, and all of us would honor the Lord Jesus. Lord, it's a strange thing. You tell us to honor you, and you already have all the honor. You tell us to glorify you, Lord, and you have all glory. And so, Lord, you must want us to get to be a part of who you are and to know you and to enjoy you and to magnify you with you and unto you. Father, you know we're forgetful. Please help us to remember your word. Lord, we're weak. Give us strength, Lord, to stand fast in Christ. Lord, we're forgetful. Help us to remember you, Lord, and remember your ways and your word, your commands and your strength and your spirit, who is able to keep us and help us to do all these things. I thank you, Lord, you're not going to save us because how well we can do, but because of how well you've done and how you've conquered our sin forever. Now, Lord, we ask you to guide us and keep us. Keep us praising you, Lord, all the day long and walking with you in holiness. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is